Galatians 3, first five verses. We've been looking for this will be the third Sunday, we'll finish today, at five questions that Paul asks right in the center of this book of Galatians. They're rhetorical questions, but they're powerful questions that I think every believer should think through, maybe once a year, maybe more often than that. What's my answer to this question right now? How am I living? What does my life demonstrate when it comes to the answer to these questions? So today we'll finish. Verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Father, I pray for wisdom. I pray, Lord, for instruction. I thank you for your word that is quick. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword because it's able to get to the heart of the matter. It discerns the motives, the thoughts and intents of our heart deeper than anything else. And so this day, Lord, as we study, Lord, may the very motives, may the foundation of our heart be revealed to us. May you do surgery where there's needed. May you correct, Lord, where we have become crooked. May you straighten us, I pray. So bless this time. Be among us. Move, we ask and beseech you this day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys can have a seat. I hate to have to admit this. It's difficult for me to admit it. But my son, Elijah John, is brilliant. He just is. He's two now, and he has an incredible vocabulary. I can't believe all the words he knows. And then he also, his ability to communicate using that vocabulary is phenomenal. Just yesterday, we were discussing and talking, and we were talking about, I think, quantum physics or something. And he quoted Albert Einstein. At least that's what it sounded like to me. Not sure there. Now, he's really good at communicating. Really good for a two-year-old. But there's some things that he doesn't quite get, like technology. So on Tuesday morning, my phone rings. I pick up the phone, and it's Elijah John. And he says this now. This is how he talks to me now. He goes, "Hi, Dad." He's past the dad ass stage. He's like, "Hi, Dad." I'm like, "Hey, buddy, what's going on? How you doing?" He's like, "Excellent." And then he said this. He said this on Tuesday morning. He goes, "Daddy, do you see that right there? See that?" I'm like, No, I don't see it. "Daddy, it's right there. It's right there on the table." And I said, "No, I don't." He goes, "But Dad, it's right there." And then I hear the phone, kind of his voice fade away. And the phone, it sounded like it was being pushed into something soft like oatmeal. Like, and then, and then he comes back. He's like, "Right there, Daddy, do you see it?" I said, "No, Elijah John, I didn't see that." And he says, "Oh, but it's right there." And so then a second time I hear it pushed into oatmeal. Like, and then this time there's like some sounds of the phone going south. And then back on, "Hey, it's right there, do you see it?" So He's phenomenal in one aspect, but when it comes to the phone, he doesn't quite get the phone yet. He thinks, because he's on the phone with me, I can see and experience everything that he sees and experiences. Now, I kind of like that. There's a part of that that I like, because now I'll just randomly call him. "Elijah, I saw that." And he'll be like, "I'm sorry, Dad. I'm sorry. I love you." I'm like, "That works with your mom, but not with you, son. You repent." I'm just hoping it works till he's like in middle school. That's when I'll need it. If you're newlywed, understand this. Deceit and trickery are key components to good parenting. I think Dobson has a book on that. Deceit and trickery. He gets a lot of stuff, but there's some things he just doesn't quite connect together. The two things that we're going to talk about today, for me, I think most believers don't get them. I think I could talk probably every week on these two subjects, and there still would be struggles, there still would be misunderstandings, there still would be difficulty. Each one of these subjects deserves a whole message, but we're not going to do that. We're going to do both of them today. What are they? Suffering and blessing. That's the final two questions of these five questions. It's suffering and blessing. Now, it might seem strange at first that they go together. Why would Paul put those two concepts together? Suffering with blessing, they seem like opposites. They don't seem like they belong together. But I'm convinced because of Galatia, the churches there, and the issues that they have, they absolutely go hand in hand. So remember this for review. This book, the book of Galatians, it's addressing churches that they had this problem. This was their main problem. They were stuck in this cycle of what the Bible calls works-based salvation. They believe you had to work, you had to earn, you had to deserve salvation. So that's what they were stuck in. Works-based righteousness. That you worked, you earned it, you deserved these things for some reason. Whenever that happens, whenever we get stuck in works-based righteousness, me, what I do, earning something from God, here's what will always happen to you. First, you'll believe this. When I am good, I deserve to get blessed. I deserve God's blessing because I did something, I earned it, God reward me. And when you're bad, you believe, well, guess I should suffer. Something bad is going to happen to me then. So that's why both these things go together. You've got suffering and blessing because they're opposite sides of the same coin. And here's what this church would believe. They would believe this. Suffering, now you got to catch this. Suffering is always punishment from God for not being perfect. That's what they would believe. When I'm not perfect, or when I do something wrong, or however you want to put it, God's going to punish me. Now, I don't even think I should have to address this, but I do. Because I hear this idea all the time in the church. And usually it's phrased like this. Someone will say to me, they'll say this to me. They'll say, oh, when something bad happens, when they suffer, when there's difficulty, they'll say this to me. They'll say, oh, I just knew God was going to get me. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Man, I lied and I knew on the way to work something was going to happen. Boom, there goes my tire. Anyone ever said that? You ever thought that? I just knew God was going to get me. That's the issue that the church at Galatia, the churches were falling into. I knew God was going to get me because I did something wrong. Now, I have a couple issues with that. The first one, just practical. If that's true, how busy would God be? There's 6 billion sinners on this earth. How many sins do we do in a day? God would be so busy. He'd be like, okay, tire. All right, engine blows up. Okay, house burns down. All right, flu, epidemic, pandemic, you're all dead. Right? How busy would God be? Just practically. But let's say God could do it. He probably could. The problem with it is this, the Bible. The Bible says this, Numbers 32, verse 23. It says, be sure. You want to be sure about something? This is Moses. He says, be sure. Be sure your sins will find you out. Not God's going to find you out. What's going to get you? Your sins will find you out. We'll get to Galatians 6 pretty soon, where Paul puts it this way. He says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. It's not God getting you. It's sowing bad seed and reaping the consequences of him. Suffering is not punishment from God. It's a common misunderstanding. You have Jesus' disciples. After 2 years of walking with Jesus, they come into Jerusalem. They see a man who was born blind. And so in John chapter 9, they start arguing why the man was born blind. Why is he suffering this way? They start arguing with each other. I think he was born blind because he sinned. When? He was born blind. What, in the womb he sinned? Come on. And then the other guys are like, no, he didn't sin. It's parents. His parents sinned, and God punished their son for the parents' sin. So they're arguing about this. Finally, they come to Jesus. They're like, okay, Jesus, solve this. A or B. Did he sin, thus he's born blind? Or did his parents sin, thus he's born blind? You know what Jesus answered? Neither. You're both wrong. I think when we get to heaven, a lot of our theological arguments, Jesus is going to say, neither. You're both wrong. You're both missing it. He says he was born blind. Why? To manifest the works of God. That suffering is going to be used for the works of God. You've got the entire book of Job where God says he is the most righteous man on earth. Number one, A team, all Israel, Job. What happens? He suffers more than anyone else because he can handle it. You've got Acts 28. Paul making a fire. This serpent comes out and bites him. So all the people on that island of Miletus said, ha ha, God got him. He must be a murderer. He must have done something wrong. That's why that snake bit him. No, why did that snake bite him? Because it ends up, he doesn't die. He heals a man, and the entire island is converted to Christ. Here's what you have to know about suffering. Incredibly godly men and women get cancer and die. That's the truth of suffering. People that are much more godly, much more in tune with Christ than I ever am, they contract cancer and we put them in the ground. Suffering is not always punishment from God. Now, quite often I suffer because I do something stupid. I will never say that doesn't happen. It's a repercussion of my dumb actions. I do something stupid and I suffer. I make a dumb wager on the Civil War. Yeah. And I suffer with green hair and hundreds of pictures. Thanks for the pictures that I will see for the rest of my life. That's not God punishing me. That's me being stupid and suffering the repercussions of a dumb action. This is reality. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is crooked and bad things happen to good people. And it's not always fair. My kids always say, when something bad happens, they think they're suffering. They're like, that's not fair, Dad. You know what I tell them? I say this. If you expect life to be fair, girls, expecting life to be fair is like expecting the bull in the field not to trample you because you're a vegetarian. He doesn't care. The world does not care. We live in a fallen world that's corrupt and bad things happen. Suffering is not punishment for God. So what happened with the Galatians was this. Their problem was this. They believe in works-based righteousness, that you earn something from God. So if you misbehave, man, you're going to get punished. God is going to stomp you. But the flip side of the coin is, if I behave, then I deserve God's blessing. Then I deserve miracles, verse 5. I deserve cool things to happen to me. It's works-based righteousness. And those are the two repercussions of it. So that's why they're together. Now let's answer these two questions, because question number one is asked in a very interesting way. It's not asked like a normal, like, why do you suffer? That's not why it's asked. Look at verse 4. It says this. I don't think we've ever covered it from this aspect. Have you suffered so many things in vain? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? So here's the question Paul asks. They had some mistaken theology. They had some issues, no doubt. But the question that Paul actually asks is this. Will your suffering be vain? Will it be empty? Will your suffering have purpose, or will your suffering be pointless? You're going to suffer. Is it going to have purpose, or is it going to be pointless? That's the question Paul actually asks. Will it be empty? Now first, for foundation's sake, because I know there's always new people, and I know there's different theology on suffering, the first thing I want to say is this, just to catch you up on what the Bible says about suffering. Suffering in the life of the believer, difficulty, whatever you want to say, however you want to put it, trials, hard times, here's what the Bible says. They have a purpose for the believer. That is foundational. You can look at Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. It says this. Paul says, I glory in tribulation. I glory in difficulty. I glory in it. Why? Because tribulation works patience. And patience works experience. And experience works hope. And hope makes this love be shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. Paul says, it does something. It works in me something. It matures me. You've got James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, where James says this same thing, essentially. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, and let patience have her perfect work, that you might be entire, lacking nothing. So something in hard times actually completes us as a believer. It brings maturity. It brings sanctification. I believe this. Someone that does not suffer, someone that is too sheltered and protected, someone that doesn't struggle like they need to, will end up spiritually immature. Now, the best example I have of this is I gave this, I think it was a year ago. Someone sent me this clip. It cracked me up in a bad way. But it's of this girl, her name is Audrey. She was on an MTV show called My Super Sweet 16. What this show is MTV follows around this girl. She's 15, just ready to turn 16. And her parents are massively rich. So for their 16th birthday, they throw this big bash. And so MTV kind of follows the show around and does this whole video on the show. And it's called My Super Sweet 16. So this girl, Audrey, she is almost 16. MTV is following her around. Her mom and dad drop $300,000 on her birthday party. That's a lot of money. 300 grand. So they have dropped that on that party. She is one day before her party planning this planning session with all of her crew. They're like gathered together. They're planning the session out. Her mom comes. In addition to the 300 grand she dropped on the party, she now just bought her a $50,000 Lexus. So she comes, brings the Lexus to where Audrey's with her little crowd planning the final things for her party. And mom comes, puts the black Lexus sports car out there, big bow on it, comes, knocks on the door. Hey, Audrey, how you doing? She's like, whatever, mom, get out of here. I want to do my thing. She's like, I got something for you. Come on out. If I have to, I will. So she comes out. She sees the car, $50,000 Lexus, bow on the top. She screams, not with joy, but anger. She says, I hate you, mom. You ruined my life. How could you do this? And she cusses her mom out and then walks off. Why? Because she got her car one day early. Her $50,000 Lexus that got one day early. Now, I watched that. I had a couple thoughts. Yeah. The first one was this. Hey, mother, you can ruin my life anytime with a $50,000 Lexus. That's my shepherding heart as a pastor. I will do that for you. I will sacrifice. The second one was this. I was waiting for that mom to get a belt. Pulled off one of those boys that are standing around with their pants around their knees because they're not using it. Just jerk that thing off and take that kid and bend her over a bench and spank her bottom. I don't care if it's California. I don't care if you're going to court. I don't care. She needs a spanking. But that mom didn't. She's full of self-hate and why am I such, you know, all that kind of garbage. Crazy. Have you ever seen this show? If you have, you're still going to hell. I mean, just, you're just going to hell. I'm sorry. People that don't struggle, people that have that kind of a bubble around them, I call them their spiritually autoimmune disease. They have to invent suffering. That's what we call them, drama queens. They have to invent suffering because they never suffered. I got my Lexus one day early. Oh my, I'm depressed. Pass the Prozac. It's nutty. The Bible says clearly, you know what? Difficulty is good for you. Because God is much more concerned with my character than he is my comfort. So Matt, this is going to happen to you. My favorite verse on this, though, is 2 Corinthians 4:17. I did a whole message on it. Where that verse just says this. These light afflictions, this thing that we're going through, these light afflictions are but for a moment. But they're working for us an exceeding eternal weight of glory. That's an incredible verse to me. Because what it says is this. Suffering, it's your servant. Affliction, you're the master of it. It works for you. I did a whole message on that. You can podcast that or whatever. We are the master of suffering. It's doing something in us that is exceedingly, eternally greater than we can ever imagine. I love that verse. So here, foundational for this, for suffering, is this. God uses it for good. God says, hey, this is good for you. I care for your character, Matt. I don't want you to be spiritually autoimmune diseased. I want you to grow up. I want you to mature. But that's not the question. That's just foundation. The question is this. Have you suffered so many things in vain? You're going to suffer, Paul says. The question is, will that suffering be empty or will it do what God wants it to do? Is it just going to be vain, empty, not accomplish what God wants it to accomplish? Or is it going to have a purpose to it? That's the actual question. Now here, once again, we have to go back to the problem of the church of Galatia. The context of this little section, verse 3, was this, sanctification. We saw that on last Sunday. Paul's not talking about losing your salvation, vain in that sense. He's talking about halting sanctification, our journey into maturity, our journey into growth, our journey into being what God wants us to be. That's the context. So what Paul is saying here is there is a way that you suffer that actually it does not accomplish sanctification. It doesn't move you anywhere. It doesn't further you. It doesn't develop character in you. All right? So back to the problem of Galatia. The problem in Galatia was this. Works-based righteousness. What I do earns me, indebts God somehow to me. If I behave right, then I deserve something. All right? So here's what happened. Here's what happened in the church at Galatia. They behaved right. They kept all the rules. They did everything they're supposed to do. And they still suffered. So what did that lead them to believe? Man, I did everything right. I did all these rules and I kept all my lists and I behaved just right and I'm still suffering. What's going on here? So I believe when you get into that idea, you're going to assume two things. First, your first assumption is going to be this. Man, if you believe that you work and you earn something and you deserve not to suffer and you still do, here's what's going to happen. Number one, you're going to believe, I guess I didn't rub the God genie just right. My formula, my list just may not be correct. So I better do some more things and I better make some more rules. And you end up in this spiral, this perpetual spiral where you start making more and more just insane rules because you're still trying to earn something that you can't earn. And so if you look out throughout church history, you see people just getting involved. You're like, what are they thinking? You go to the Philippines on Easter, and guess what you'll see? You'll see a bunch of men that go through a mock crucifixion. It's mock only in this. First, they get the trash kicked out of them, just like Jesus did. They get beaten 39 times with a cat of nine tails. They are bloodied. Then they get themselves nailed to a cross, and they hang there for 6 hours. And when they're just about dead, they get pulled off that cross and taken to the hospital. Why? Because they think, this will please God. This is what God wants me to do. You have these people in the Middle Ages who would go naked and lay in a mosquito-infested swamp because they thought that pleased God. This will make God happy. This is a better thing. This will make him happy. Or does God love mosquitoes or something? I mean, what's up? Or this one. Let somebody say this, that God doesn't want me to use the heater in my truck. I'm like, why? Why? Does God hate heat? No, he's preparing me for something. What? North Dakota? I mean, what? It just gets weird. It gets weird because you think you've got to rub the genie God just right in order for him to release the blessings and stop suffering. Because that was their theology. Theology matters. How you view God matters. So that's the first mistake. I guess my formula's not right. I better kind of rework my formula. Or this is what eventually happens to you. God becomes a being that is impossibly difficult to please. I can never please God, I guess. I've done everything right. I kept all my rules. I did all this stuff. I got insane in my rules, and still I suffered. So I guess God's impossible to please. I'm a blow-it case, second-class saint. What's wrong with me? And you start thinking about this about God. This is how you view God, that God is in heaven just waiting for you to make a misstep so he can smash you. One thing, I'm going to smash him. I can't wait. You snowboarded yesterday? How could you? You should have been on 6th and G Street, sandwich board, telling everybody it's the end of the world. How could you? I'm furious with you. I was going to let you in heaven, but you make me sick. Hell for you. Hell, hell, hell. You didn't share Christ with that person on the chairlift? Oh, ruptured spleen on the way down. You bought yourself new gloves? Gore-Tex? Paralyzed. That's how you start viewing God. It's very unhealthy. God becomes this monster that you cannot relate to, and he's impossible to please. That's what happened to the Galatian church. Instead of suffering, do what it's supposed to. You know what suffering is supposed to do? It's supposed to draw us to Christ. Did you know that? In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, it says this. Paul calls it the fellowship of suffering. Something happens when you suffer correctly that it actually draws you to Christ. God doesn't become this incredibly dictator, nutty guy that you cannot please. Instead, it draws you to Christ. The best picture of this is Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Where they suffer. They are thrown into a fiery furnace. They're going to be burned up. You know the story. Guess who appears with them in that trial, in that heat, in that hard time? Nebuchadnezzar looks in and says, didn't we throw three guys in there? But there's a fourth. And the fourth looks like the Son of God. It was Jesus protecting them in the midst of the trial. Not preventing them from going in there, but protecting them in the midst of that trial. That's why Psalm 23 says this. Hey, the Lord's my shepherd. I'm not going to want. And even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? You'll be with me. You're going to be with me. Not keeping you from the shadow. Not preventing hard times. But God's going to be with you. That's what suffering's supposed to do. If you want it to be used with purpose, not pointless, it should be pushing you towards God. Like, here's what I've seen. I have seen suffering sanctify a soul faster than anything else. Guys that have lost their job and they can't get another job, like all of a sudden, they are praying like the prophet Elijah. You get around them, they have just a static charge of prayer. Like, whoa, man. You get a hangnail, they're like, what's that? Oh, it's just a hangnail. Let me pray for you. It's just a hangnail, bro. Jesus hung on three nails for you. Let me pray. Like, all right, I guess so, man. It should drive us closer and closer to Jesus, that he's the rock that we build our life on, that no matter what storm comes, it cannot rock us off of it. That's purposeful suffering. That's what Paul is saying here. You've suffered so many things in vain because you're looking at God the wrong way. You're looking at theology the wrong way. You think when you misbehave, it's God punishing you. Not so. Suffering has purpose. I can't put it better than J.I. Packer. You want a great theologian, read him. He says this, and I quote. He says, still, he seeks the fellowship of his people. And he sends them both joys and sorrows to detach their love from other things and attach it to himself. He sends both joy and suffering. So the ultimate point is we get him. Suffering can have purpose. Suffering can do something good. When you do two things. Number one, you realize it's not God punishing you. All the punishment you and I deserved was poured out on Christ on the cross. Everything that I deserve to be smitten with, paralyzed, whatever, it was poured out on Christ on the cross. And the second thing is, when you just simply say, God, use it. Use it for a purpose in my life. Not trying to escape it like it's an enemy. Not just trying to endure it like it's not good for you. But just saying, God, use it, sanctify me, push me, pull me closer to you through this time, through this difficulty. And then it has great purpose. Don't suffer in vain, Edgewater. Don't suffer in vain. No, number one, God's not punishing you when you suffer. And no, number two, he will use it. It'll be a fellowship of suffering. It'll be the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death where Christ is closest to you. I've seen it happen so many times in my own life and others. So don't suffer in vain. And the second thing is the other side of the coin. Because of their work-based righteousness, the second question Paul had to ask was this. It says, why are you blessed? Why should God bless you? So he puts it this way. He therefore that ministers to the Spirit and works miracles among you, did he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Why are you blessed? Why should God answer your prayers? Why should God do a miracle for you? Why should he? I'm going to give you a little test. We've been at this for now 3 weeks. We saw first week, verse 2, that you're saved by what? Is it faith or works? If you don't get this one, we'll be here all day, all right? How are you saved?
Faith.
We saw last week, verse 3, how are you sanctified? How do you grow? How do you mature? Is it God's Spirit, faith in God's Spirit, or is it something you do? Faith in God's Spirit. So guess what? Verse 5, he therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Why should God bless you? Is it because you're good? And God looks down and says, oh, you happy little camper, let me bless you. I can't believe you. You are good. Or is it because he is a good God and you just believe in him? This one is phenomenally difficult for me to get. I'll be honest with you. I think it's phenomenally difficult for Christians to get. Like I can remember just this summer, we had a staff meeting and Zach Brown, you're saying who's Zach Brown? He's a guy on staff. Zach Brown is the guy with the mohawk that you give your kids to. That's who he is. That's how I know parents need a break. Like, go ahead, take him. I don't care. Like, I could not believe this summer when I was thinking about this summer because I was at church when there was this first and second grade camp thing going on. And so parents are bringing their kids to Edgewater and they're checking them in. This mom comes in. She's got this cute little second grader and she's walking in and Zach Brown's there, mohawk and everything, and he's checking in kids. And this lady's like, who are you? He's like, I'm Zach. I oversee the kids and I'm overseeing this trip. And I'm just thinking, no way. No way is she giving her kid to this guy. And she's like, okay. She could look like, well, I guess it could be worse. I'm like, how? You're giving your child to a man with a mohawk. I mean, come on. I mean, you just need a break. They're like, oh, it's been a long summer. Take her. Good luck. Maybe she'll listen to the mohawk. I don't know. She's not listening to me anymore. So Zach Brown, we're in this staff meeting, and he asked me this. He said, Matt, are you ever worried that you'll give a salvation call and no one will respond? I said, why do you think my hair's falling out, bro? Come on. This is what I told him. I said, no. Because here's why. I believe in God. I believe God loves people a lot more than I do. I believe God wants to save people a lot more than I do. I believe that if I give God space and put my faith in him, he'll do things that blow my mind. I just believe in God. And so I said, remember back in June. Because June, I gave what I think was the worst message I've ever given in my life. I just don't know what was wrong with me. I was off. I couldn't get my thoughts together. It was just the worst message ever. And we had a baptismal there that day because we're going to do a baptismal. But all I want to do when I finish that message, I want to get off the stage and like either punch a heavy bag for an hour or just bash my head against a brick wall. I was just like frustrated with myself. I felt like, man, that was just horrible. Horrible. Now, normally, it's not a big deal to have the baptismal there. This day it was. Because the night before, RCC had graduated all their seniors, or whatever, I guess they're not seniors, had graduated had graduated people. There's a graduation. Sorry. I'm off today. We're good. Maybe today will be the worst message ever. Yes! I'll beat my old record. So what had happened was that they were going to be there till like 10, 11 at night. So we couldn't set up our baptismal till midnight. So Sean Lowe came in at midnight, set up this baptismal. He didn't finish setting up the baptismal until about 3 in the morning. Has to come back at 6 in the morning to continue setting up everything that we do, the sound system, all that kind of stuff. So I'm just thinking to myself, whew, if I don't at least make the offer, Sean is going to baptize me repeatedly. So I'm like, all right. And so I had something kind of that I wanted to share about salvation. I started into that, whatever, worst message ever. I started just into it. Immediately, people started coming down. I'm like, wait a second. I've got more. It's better. Hold on. If you like that, wait. And so if you remember, I just stopped and said, all right, fine, and prayed. That day, we baptized the most people ever last summer. I think it was 26 people. Not the most people ever at a service, but the most people of our summer, 26 people. Now, was it because I was so good that day? Uh-uh. I was as bad as I've ever been. Why'd it happen? Because of God. Because of God. It's faith in God. It's I don't try anymore to indebt God to me. Well, God, you owe me this. You've never blessed me. I don't try to do that anymore. Because God will be a debtor to no man. He will not be in debt to you. In fact, I think God at times blesses me when I'm doing poorly and gave a poor message just to say, it's me, Matt. It's not you. I'm just blessing you. So don't I just believe God. God wants to bless me because he's a good dad. He wants to bless me. He wants to bless my family. He wants to bless Edgewater Christian Fellowship. I just believe in him. All right, Lord. I believe you. Bless. Build your kingdom. Do something because you're extravagant, because you're a good dad. Exceedingly, abundantly, above what I could ask or think, just by faith. Huge, huge idea here. I know we can't cover it. We'll talk about it more on a Wednesday, but I want one more text for you. Flip back to Luke chapter 11. Why are you blessed? Work or faith? Listen to the words of Jesus. Luke 11, verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that's a father, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give a fish? Will for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? What dad's going to do that? Hey, dad, can I have a piece of bread? Wapa, scorpion, ha, son. Nobody. Obviously. Verse 13. If you then being evil, I love that. Jesus just takes it for granted. If you being evil, and they don't even argue with him. We're like, wait, I'm not evil, God. I'm not evil, Jesus. I'm a pretty good guy. They're like, yeah, I'm evil. All right. If you're evil and you don't do that stuff, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? I had that circled. How much more? Talking about a dad and his desire to bless his children. How much more? If we're evil, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Here's what I've noticed about kids, young kids. They have no problem asking for gifts. You know what I'm saying? They have absolutely no problem asking for a gift. Asking for something. You could have just disciplined them and be like, I can't believe you did that. All right, you know, you're not spanking. 5 minutes later, like, hey, dad, could I have a G.I. Joe action figure with a kung fu grip? Like, no problem. Asking. Like last Christmas, this is what my kids did. They made a catalog for me. They cut out all the pictures of the stuff they wanted. They printed out MapQuest directions to the store. They told me aisle 7, third shelf, 15 feet from the end. Right there, dad, you'll find it. No problem. Like something, I don't know if it's because I'm a pastor. My daughters think I can do anything, which I don't mind that. You know, I kind of encourage that a little bit. But we got home from India, and my daughter Chris is like, you know, dad, we should buy a jet airplane. I think we've been watching TBN too much. Solid gold for the kingdom. Sorry if you watch TBN. I'm really sorry, actually, if you watch TBN. No. you can just do anything, you know? They have no problem asking because they know, as a dad, I want to bless them. My desire is to bless my kids, and I'm evil. That's what Jesus says. If you being evil, give good gifts to your kids, how much more? How much more? He's going to give himself. That's the ultimate, that he's better than life. Everything else is included with the Spirit. Everything else is included with him. If he gives you his best, in his Holy Spirit, in himself, everything else is included. So what's the answer? Galatians 3, verse 5. Why should God bless you? Why should he answer your prayers? Why should he do miracles for you? Is it works of the law? You behave right? Or is it you just have faith in your Abba Father who has a desire to bless his kids? It's faith. It's simply faith. Back a chapter, chapter 2, verse 20, maybe the most important verse in the book of Galatians, it says this. Mike quoted it. It says, I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live. Yet not I live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I live by faith. Not by works. I live by faith. And the next verse says this, verse 21 of Galatians chapter 2. It says this, I don't frustrate the grace of God. You know how you can frustrate the grace of God? Trying to make God indebted to you. Well, God, you deserve. I did this. Reward me. You owe me. God will be a debtor to no man. You live by faith. God loves me. He wants to bless me because he's good. Just because he's good. He's my Abba, Father, and he wants to bless me. It's one of the most incredible, revolutionary concepts for me. I just trust God now. Or do you know what's best for me? You're my Abba. You know what's going to be good for me better than I even know. So now I just have faith in you. You want to bless me? You want to bless my family? You want to bless Edgewater? Praise God. Bless us. I'll receive it. Not because I'm great, because you are. Faith in him. Once again, it's faith. Have faith in him. He wants to bless you. He's your Abba. We'll talk about that in chapter 4, how much that means, how important that is to God to be our heavenly Father. He desires to bless you. Just put your faith in him. And so, Lord, I pray for us this day. These are difficult concepts. We've been raised to believe that suffering is a result of something that we've done. And there are times it is, but it's never punishment from you. Help us, Lord, to not suffer in vain. Help us to suffer well. To say, Father, use it. Sanctify me through it. Draw me closer to you in this time. Help my prayer life to explode because of this. Help me to suffer well. And then bless me, Lord. Not because I'm good, not because I'm great, just simply because you're my dad and you love me. And I'm putting my faith in you. I just believe you. Let us be childlike in our faith. Help us to get these concepts, I pray, Lord. Bless us this week. Lord, may we walk in faith this week. May, Lord, tomorrow at work or in our home or whatever we do, Lord, may we walk in faith. That your desire for us is good. That your thoughts for us are good to bring us to an expected end, a glorious end. That's your thoughts towards us. That's your desires towards us. Lord, may we fall in line with your desires. May we not frustrate your grace, but receive it gracefully. May we go from here this day rejoicing in our salvation. May that be our strength. May we just revel that our names are written in the book of life. May we just rejoice that you're our God and we get to be your people. Build us, Lord. Make us people of faith, I ask. So bless, be with us as we go. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.